Happy Sabbath, everyone. Last week, it was such a great privilege to be able to celebrate becoming an official church. And as you saw in that don't know what's happening with the slides. These are not my slides for today. As you saw in the very first photo that came up during Shenden's announcements, it was really lovely to have that celebration, not just at where we are now, but looking back at where we have been. We talked a lot last week about how God has blessed us as a church, as individuals. And last week was also Thanksgiving in the U.S., and so in America, Thanksgiving time is when people talk about their blessings, counting their blessings. And if I were to ask you now to think about your blessings, what comes to mind? So I'd like you to take a moment while we sort out the slides, turn to the person next to you, and I would like you to tell that person how you feel blessed at this moment. What are some of your blessings? And I'll be right back. So if I were to guess, even though I wasn't listening to you eavesdropping to your conversation, if I had to guess what some of you might have said, thank you, Andrew, you might have said something like, grateful for family, for friends, for food, for physical health, finances, all the Fs, right? Fs or F-sounding names. Those are the typical kind of blessings that we count. And when we think about the hashtag blessed, usually the kind of pictures we have in mind are on the beach, right? All the good-looking people looking happy, like smiling together, right? That's usually what the hashtag blessed kind of, what we see on social media. But, or when we're humble boasting, right? Like, oh, got a promotion, so blessed, right? But is being privileged or lucky or just, you know, having good fortune really what being blessed, is that what it really means? 2,000 years ago, a young teenage girl received the shock of her life when a supernatural being appeared in front of her home and declared, "Greetings, you who are highly favored," or blessed, "the Lord is with you." And if you look at Mary's immediate response, it says that Mary was greatly troubled. Okay, troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And so the angel says, "You are blessed, you are favored," and Mary is troubled, as she should be, because the manifestation of God's favor isn't always comfortable. In fact, sometimes, oftentimes, it is downright uncomfortable. The angel, for example, goes on to tell this young girl that she's going to have a baby. Now, I don't know about you, but the idea of having a baby is terrifying. Even when you want a child, the process of pregnancy and labor and delivery is scary. It's painful. It's intimidating. And especially for the first century women, without the aid of medical intervention, it could be a death sentence. And so when this angel comes to this young girl who is recently engaged, who has not even experienced intimacy, hasn't even become a wife, let alone thought about becoming a mother, here she's being told she's going to have a child. And there is no guarantee that Mary would survive giving birth to the Son of God. Right? The angel never guaranteed a future. He just said, "You're going to have a baby, and he's going to be called Jesus." And so this great calling that potentially could end her life, this great calling that could potentially end her engagement, this great calling that could potentially put her at risk of being shunned by her entire community, right, and her family, this is what the angel calls a blessing. This is how the angel calls her favored. And what's remarkable about Mary is that her faith in God is bigger than her fears and her anxieties and her questions. And so she ultimately says to the angel, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And that's why Mary was chosen. You see, I would have laid out all my concerns. I would have demanded a spreadsheet of timeline, what's expected, you know, what's going to happen, what is God going to do, before I would have said yes. God is very patient with me. Mary submits to God's blessing, even though it's mysterious, even though it's difficult, even though it's painful. And she accepts this call to bear the Son of God as a blessing instead of the burden that she could have seen it as a privilege instead of the pressure. I mean, imagine parents, the pressure of knowing you have to raise the future Messiah. No pressure, right? Only the Savior of the world. Don't mess up, right? But Mary takes it as a privilege instead of pressure. And we know this because later on when Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth, she says this beautiful praise in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 49. Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary says, "I am blessed." Forget about all the scary things, the unknown things, right? She says, "I am blessed." I've been thinking about blessings a lot this week because Roy and I have been asked to speak for the boys' school. They're having a week of worship this week. And they've asked us to speak on the theme of Beatitudes. And so I've been reflecting on what it means to be blessed. The Beatitudes are a list of 8 blessings that are found in the book of Matthew. And Jesus was preaching to a large group of people on a mountain, so his sermon is often called the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins with these blessings. So listen to what it says. Jesus says, Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you." When you hear these blessings, right, do they sound like blessings? Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, right? Blessed are you who are crying. Blessed are you who are hungry and thirsting for righteousness. These blessings are counterintuitive for us, but even more so for the first century audience. Because especially for them, but also for us, being poor, being hungry, being colonized, being persecuted, all of that for them, and sometimes for us too, are, we think, signs of God's displeasure, signs of God's punishment, of his wrath, that somehow we have upset him. And so imagine the first century audience's response when Jesus says, actually, if you are hurt, if you are suffering, if you are desperate and frustrated, blessed are you. God is with you. Yours is the kingdom. It's not what they were expecting at all, because they were told and they were, you know, modeled over and over again that security and prosperity and health were signs of God's pleasure and God's reward. But Jesus comes and turns that upside down. And he redefines what it means to be blessed. That blessing is not just all those things that are good, having good health, having loved ones, having stability. Those are good, but God says, hey, the real blessings is my comfort. It's being satisfied with my righteousness. It's my mercy. It's seeing me. It's being called my child. And the reward that you will have in heaven. And it's interesting when you look at the eight blessings and you look at the promises that come with those blessings. Some of it is future, right? For example, eternal life and the kingdom of heaven. But many of the rewards are actually about right now, accessible immediately. His mercy, his comfort, being called his child, being able to inherit the earth. And he says, you will see God, not sometime, but now. When God talks about blessing, he's talking about his presence. As I was reflecting on the Beatitudes, because it's also the Christmas season, I realized how many parallels there are between the Beatitudes and the Christmas story. As we saw how Mary was called blessed, how she was called favored. And if you look at the Christmas story and the various individuals, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, etc., they embodied a lot of the characteristics that Jesus was talking about. The poor in spirit, the meek, those who were hungry and thirsting to see God, like Simeon and Anna and the wise men from the east, right? They embodied these characteristics that Jesus would go on to talk about. And as a result, they were able to see God. They were able to worship him. They were able to have their hunger and thirst for righteousness filled with worship when they saw the child. And also in the Christmas story, there was a lot of mourning. We find out that when the king who lived in that time of Jesus' birth, when he discovered that this child was prophesied to be born who would become the king of the Jews, that he tried to find out where this king was. And he knew that it was somewhere in Bethlehem. He didn't know exactly who, he didn't know exactly where. So then he sent soldiers to kill all the boys under the age of 2. And so the Bible tells us that within the Christmas story, within this happy news of glad tidings of Jesus being born, there's also this tragic news of suffering and grief and injustice. And even though it's really hard for us to hear those stories because it makes us wonder, how can there be, right, this glad news of a Savior at the same time that there's horrible injustice and grief being happening simultaneously. But it goes on to show us that that's what the presence and the blessing of God is for. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's not just saying that the comfort is something that we feel in the moment. When you are experiencing grief, there is no comfort, right? When you're experiencing loss, there's nothing anyone could say that would make you feel better. I don't think there was anything that anyone could have said that would have made those parents in Bethlehem feel that it was okay. When we're going through the difficult times, it doesn't feel like a blessing at all. But I think what God is trying to promise us through the Beatitudes is that those times that challenge us, right? The losses, whether it's loved ones, whether it's our physical health, whether it's friendships, whether it's jobs, whatever it is that we experience here on earth, God's promise is that that is not the end. That that's not the only part of the story. That yes, there's grief, but there's also the promise of a Savior that is one day going to fill our hunger for justice, our hunger for wholeness. Even though those families didn't feel blessed, even though they would have felt cursed, even though they would have felt forsaken by God, their story and their legacy is there to remind us that when we face grief and loss and insults and troubles that feel like curses, it's a reminder to us that we are not cursed. That God still has a plan and that it doesn't mean that he has left us. When I imagine Mary in Bethlehem having contractions, right? Waiting for Joseph to find a room. Can you imagine both of them? One in physical and emotional pain. The other being desperate, right? Feeling inadequate as he's trying to find a room for his wife about to give birth. Both of them feeling desperate. Both of them wondering what's going to happen to them. Neither of them feeling particularly blessed in that moment. Can you imagine as they finally get given this space amongst the animals to have this baby? And putting that baby in swaddling clothes and putting that baby in a manger because there's no other place to lay his head. How they must have felt as parents. I remember the first time Roy and I, you know, when Micah was born and the hospital brings out the little bassinet, the wheelable one, and, you know, you place that baby there. And you have this overwhelming feeling of, what do we do now, right? Like, here he is, he now exists in the world, and now it's our responsibility. Like, immediately in that moment, you become mom and dad, and you are responsible to keep this human being alive. It's an overwhelming feeling of responsibility and helplessness because it's your first time, and you have no idea what you're doing. I remember the first time the midwife was showing us how to bathe Micah, right? Tiny little baby, all slippery. And of course, the midwives, they've done it 100 times. So they're like, you know, you do this and you do this. Okay, now you try. And they lay this wet, slippery baby in your arms. And I remember Roy was so nervous, right? Holding Micah and trying not to drown him and wash him. And, you know, at that point, they're all, not only are they small and slippery, but, you know, their necks are not stable yet. So you have to support their neck while washing. And you're like, how do I do this, right? Not enough arms to manage to get everything right. And, you know, how do you swaddle the baby? How do you feed the baby? It's so much work. It's so much learning. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph having this baby in a barn, right, or a cave where the animals were? How overwhelmed they must have felt. How inadequate. Not only do they have this baby to take care of, but the Son of God that they have to keep alive, but also teach that his identity, help him to realize his mission, his purpose. How many hours did they spend looking at Jesus that first day, wondering how they were going to manage? Blessings don't always come in easy packages. Blessings might even be painful. It might be a while until we feel comfort or reward for our endurance. But that doesn't take away the fact that God calls us blessed. Throughout that whole journey, throughout the entire pregnancy, throughout the entire childhood, right? Mary would have faced incredible hardship. Joseph would have faced incredible hardship. They had to flee Bethlehem to travel to Egypt and then be migrants living there. Right? The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details, but we can imagine how difficult their entire, you know, existence would have been the moment they were told by that angel that they were going to have this baby. We call them blessed, but their day-to-day life as poor migrant, workers in the first century, Israel and Egypt, it would have been incredibly difficult. It would have been lots of nappy changes, lots of tears, lots of hard work, lots of blisters on Joseph's hands as a carpenter, lots of moments where Mary probably cried. Day to day, we would not, if we had met them as their neighbors in Egypt or in Bethlehem or in Nazareth, we would not have called them blessed. But they knew they were blessed because of that call that they had received from the angel. And that's what sustained them. When Mary was in her first trimester, she had visited her cousin Elizabeth. And I like how Luke records Elizabeth's response. The Bible says that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." I love this passage where Elizabeth calls Mary blessed over and over again and says, "I am blessed that you visited me, and your baby's blessed, and my baby's blessed," and you know, they're all rejoicing. This is the moment that would have gone on social media with the hashtag blessed, right? This moment where these two women who are happy with their pregnant bumps. But what about the moment 30 years down the road? 32 years down the road? When John the Baptist, the baby of Elizabeth, gets beheaded? Or 33 years down the road, when the baby of Mary, Jesus, becomes crucified? Would that moment be captioned on social media? Blessed? And yet, all their stories, all their lives were blessed. In God's eyes, being blessed means called by God for a purpose. That purpose often involves pain and trouble along the way, but ultimately a closer relationship with God and eternal life for you and others. I apologize, the slides, that background slide is not supposed to be that. Can't really see the words, but you understand what I'm saying. That being blessed according to the Bible is being called by God for a purpose. And a lot of the times, fulfilling that purpose is a difficult, painful journey. But it's worth it. Every year, the World Happiness Report analyzes factors such as GDP per capita and social support and healthy life expectancy to rank the happiest countries in the world. So according to this report, Finland, for the fourth time in a row, has been coined the happiest country in the world. Apparently, they have really good social structures in place, and so Finland is reported to be the happiest country in the world. Now, Frank Martella, who's a researcher at Aalto University in Finland, leads studies in happiness. And he says that Finnish people are happy not only because they have good social structures, but because they have a strong sense of purpose. He and other researchers have determined that what matters more than life satisfaction, in other words, how much money you make or what kind of things you do, that what they have determined based on their research that matters the most when it comes to happiness is purpose. In his TED Talk, he said, and once again, you can't read this, he said, "Meaning in life is about making yourself meaningful to other people. Then when we sense that our lives are meaningful to other people, we're able to see the value in our own lives." But here's the thing. If your purpose in life is to be meaningful to other people, that is, your loved ones, your friends, your community, this can backfire. So for example, if you pour out your life for your family, but they don't appreciate you, they leave you, they reject you, they insult you, then what does that say about your value? Or what if you pour out your life for those in your community, but they misunderstand you? Then what does that do for your happiness and your sense of value? The truth is that Finland has one of the highest levels of alcoholism and domestic violence in the European Union. More than half of Finnish women have experienced physical or sexual violence in their lives. Isn't that incredible? One out of two women in Finland have experienced violence in their lives. Most of them due to their partner's abuse during alcohol abuse. Finland also has the highest percentage of those under the age of 25 who die from drug and alcohol abuse. So what you live for, that purpose, it cannot be for something that depends on the feedback of other people. If Finland teaches us nothing, it's that happiness comes from purpose, but that purpose cannot be dependent on other people. If we go back to the Beatitudes, I think God offers us something that is so much better, a purpose that lasts and satisfies and sustains despite all circumstances. Let's go back to it. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you..." Sorry, my slides are all over the place today. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you." In other words, Jesus says to us through the Sermon on the Mount that our value does not depend on what we do or don't do. Neither does it depend on what others think of us. We have value because we are children of God, because we simply need God, right? Simply hungering, thirsting for God is what gives us that value. In other words, you know, we often think that God blesses those who are righteous. But the Beatitudes are reminding us, actually, no. When you realize you're poor in spirit, when you realize that you actually aren't righteous, when you realize you need God, that's when you receive the blessing. That's when you are filled with God's righteousness. And he gives us a purpose, which is to be merciful, to be peacemakers. That as we mourn and as we seek and as we face challenges, we recognize that God is with us. And you see, this is the greatest comfort that actually comes. That when we are facing injustice, for those families in Bethlehem who lost children, right? Understanding that they didn't deserve it. Understanding that it wasn't punishment from God. Understanding that, yeah, that shouldn't have happened. And yes, they should hunger and thirst for righteousness. That they should be upset. That they're allowed to be upset. And that it didn't mean that God had forsaken them. That understanding eventually would have brought them comfort in knowing that this world, there is no... It doesn't work the way that we think it should, which is you do the right thing, good things happen. You do the wrong things, bad things happen, right? And that story breaks that mold and says, no, that's actually not how the world works, right? Bad things happen to good people. And good things happen to bad people. And to all of us, God is saying, hey, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you will be filled. Because the day is coming when God will make things right. But until that day, when you're going through suffering, no, it's not because God has forsaken you. It's not because you are being shown God's displeasure. You can be blessed and go through suffering. You can be favored and go through loss. And what will comfort you through that process is knowing that there is a God who is calling you to a purpose. Vanita Rendell Risner, who is the author of Desperate Hope, a 7-week study on suffering, blogged this. And I think thank you. You guys fixed it. Yay. Thanks, team. AV team is the best. Okay. So this is what she blogged. She said, "Scripture shows that blessing is anything God gives that makes us fully satisfied in him. Anything that draws us closer to Jesus. Anything that helps us relinquish the temporal and hold on more tightly to the eternal. And often it is the struggles and the trials, the aching disappointments, and the unfulfilled longings that best enable us to do that. Pain and loss transform us. While they sometimes unravel us, they can also push us to a deeper life with God than we ever thought possible. They make us rest in God alone, not what we can do or achieve for him, and not what he can do or achieve for us. In pain and loss, we long for presence. We long to know that God is for us and with us and in us. Great families, financial wealth, and good health are all wonderful gifts we can thank God for, but they are not his greatest blessings. They may make us delight, not in God, but in his gifts. God's greatest blessing always rests in God himself. When we have that, we are truly blessed. In the beginning, I had asked you to think about your blessings and to share them with your neighbor. And most of you, I would guess, named family and friends and health and food and all that. But I want you to think about your greatest challenges that you're facing at the moment. Is it possible that they are actually your greatest blessings? Behind those challenges, are there opportunities to live out your purpose? In your pain, is there a way to minister to others in the same situation? In your grief, is there an opening to comfort others? In your tears, is there an invitation to serve? In your loneliness, is there a God who longs to be your best friend? Could blessings be anything that calls you towards Jesus, to be with Jesus and to be like Jesus? Like Mary and Joseph, taking on that blessing to raise Jesus as difficult as it would have been. That's exactly how Paul, the first century Christian missionary, viewed suffering. He was beaten, stoned, flogged, whipped, eventually killed for sharing Jesus and for his faith in Jesus. But if you look throughout the writings of Paul, he talks about his suffering as blessings. For example, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 27, he says, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, right? Why? He says, 25, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. So he says, I have this mission to share God's word with you. And so because of that mission, as I do that mission, if I suffer, so be it. I'm happy. He says this, Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Right? He's saying, I have this clear purpose. And so no matter what, I am going to strive with all the energy that Christ works in me. One more example, Romans. He writes to the church in Rome, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I love that last verse. So you see, for Paul, not only did he have mission, not only did he have a clear purpose, he had something else that kept him going, and it was God's love poured out into his heart. So that as he was facing challenges, as he was facing difficulties in fulfilling that purpose, he didn't give up. What's going to keep us following Jesus? What's going to keep us serving Jesus? What's going to keep us helping others to follow Jesus is going to be having that clear mission, but also having God's love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Because without that, it's hard to keep going. Without that, all the suffering and all the difficulties and all the roadblocks, it makes us want to give up. Last week, as I was putting the pictures together for the slideshow for our church celebration, looking through the photos over the 10 years, it reminded me of all the people who came, all the people who left, all the highlights and all the low points, the times when I was motivated, the times I wanted to quit, the outcomes that we liked, and the disappointments that we faced. And it was helpful to know that all of those people and all of those experiences, they shaped us as a community, and they shaped us as individuals. You know, a few weeks ago, I was able to mail a copy of my book to my family in the U.S. And so my dad finally got to read my book. And I was talking to him this week, and my dad said, hey, I finished your book. And he said, I really liked it. He said, but there were moments, and this is the best English translation I can do. He said, there were moments that made my heart hurt. And he said, for example, there's a chapter where I talk about how because I moved every 2 years and I was really shy and sometimes I didn't have anyone to sit with at lunchtime. And so I talked about in the book how sometimes I would go eat lunch in the bathroom, in the girls' bathroom, because I didn't have anyone to sit with. And I realized, and my dad read that, and he said it made his heart hurt. And I realized he never knew that, right? It's not like my dad would sit down and I would tell him, you know, as a young child, these things. So it wasn't until my dad, right, 40 years after the fact, is reading this in the book. And as he told me this, my heart hurt that his heart hurt, right? But as I was, you know, as we were sharing this moment in our typical, my dad and I have a very interesting relationship where we don't say a whole lot, but we feel a lot, and we just kind of have like, we kind of look to each other, and then he feels things, I feel things, and then we have like a silent moment. And so we had one of those moments, and I said to my dad, you know, yes, at the time it was hard to be a new kid at a school every year, every other year. And yes, it was because of my dad that we moved every 2 years. And so we didn't say any of this in our conversation. You know, we didn't hash it out. We didn't talk about it. But in my head, we were having this silent conversation. And I just verbally said, you know, all the things I've been through, and they weren't horrible things compared to many other people, but, you know, the things that I went through. Oh, thank you. Thanks, Jay. All the things I went through, I don't regret it because those things shaped me into who I am today, right? Those experiences shaped me into the kind of person that I am and the career that I've chosen and the calling that I have in my life and the experiences that I have had. And so, you know, all the things that we experience in our lives, the pain of loneliness or burnout or bullying or loss or suffering, all those things are horrible to go through at the time. But could it be that they are shaping us into someone who can empathize and love and care and carry Jesus to a world and to people who otherwise might not be able to hear? My personal beatitudes would be, blessed are the weary, for theirs is the strength that God gives. Blessed are those who feel helpless, for they will inherit God's power. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God, for they will be filled. The beatitudes are there to remind us that it's in our pain and in our inadequacies and in our mistakes and in our regrets, in all those spaces that we typically would see as curses, God can make into blessings. There's a song that encompasses what I've tried to share today called Blessings in Disguise, A Blessings by Laura Story. And in her song, she asks this question. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? In a moment, we're going to turn the live stream off. And so if you're watching online, you can go to YouTube and look up Blessings by Laura Story. And as you listen to this song, I want to invite you to think about your challenges. I want you to reconsider what your greatest blessings actually are today. And I pray that may all of your life experiences, all of your life circumstances, good and bad, right? All of your pains and all of your sorrows, I pray that all of that might lead you closer to the heart of Christ.